Now it is. Thank you. Good morning to you all. We'll just read a few verses this morning from James 3 again. You remember last week we talked about how to control our own tongue, and that was a priority item in controlling our teenagers' and our children's tongues. And we made it through that section, so we're going to start now on controlling your children's tongues, the third major head on the outline, hoping we'll be able to finish that this lesson today, but we'll see. James 3, verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we face a subject again this morning of which we all are dreadfully guilty. Please forgive us of all our tongue sins. Forgive us, Lord, for all that we've said amiss for a stream of many decades. And help us to assist our children in controlling their tongues. Lord, we've just read that no man can do that, but Thy Holy Spirit can help us. Please, Spirit of God, help us to help our children, especially our teenagers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I move right away then to 3A on the outline, dependency on the Spirit. You notice that was a prerequisite for the last section. We need the Spirit to control our own tongue. And I want to reiterate that here. The tongue can no man tame. But the tongue, the Holy Spirit can tame. So the Spirit can help us to help our children. Now, what should we not do when we seek to control our teenagers' tongues? Well, we make a mistake when we make mountains out of molehills. There are parents, and I know they mean well, but they jump on every little negative comment their teenage son or daughter makes. And you can hear it when they dialogue. It's just like a mother hen, just nitpicking. And children say all kinds of things. And sometimes you have to let some smaller things that maybe you don't think is really too kosher or too God-glorifying, you just have to let them go. And don't let go, of course, in those areas where they blatantly violate any of the commandments or speak disrespectfully of God or of man. But there are many little negative things that a child can say that you do what Spurgeon said in the chapter of one of his books to ministers, "Turn a blind eye and a deaf ear." That was the title of one of his chapters. And just as a minister has to do that probably 100 times a week, if we try to chase down every little rumor we heard and try to make everybody perfect in every little area of their lives, we'd never have time to even begin to prepare our sermons, because we'd be policemen going all over the congregation trying to investigate everything. In other words, you can overdo it. So when a child makes some negative comment about school, or, you know, it's too hard to work, or, you know, a catechism class teacher didn't do this right, just ignore those things and move on. Unless there's some real content to it that needs to be dealt with. Or if it's an acid-toned comment, and the tone is bitter, and, yeah, of course you have to face it. How would you like someone correcting you with every word that you said that wasn't just exactly right? I'm not so sure we'd like parents, even as adults, doing that to us. So don't make mountains out of molehills. Number two, avoid disciplining your children in front of other people. You hear that quite often too, don't you? Kids will say something. There'll be other people around. The mom or the dad will be right on them, right there, in front of a whole group of people. The kid will feel put down. What was really accomplished? Well, maybe something was corrected. But probably what was accomplished was a developing internal bitterness on the part of that child that my mom and my dad put me down in front of other people. Far, far better to reserve that comment in your mind. And then at a convenient time, not just before supper when the stomach is growling and the nerves are on edge, maybe after supper or just after family worship when the child is calm and you say, you know, I ever heard you say something, but I just want to talk with you about it a moment. And you gently, lovingly, but firmly correct it. So that's what not to do. What to do? Well, James tells us in this chapter, and you remember last week we read the whole chapter, he tells us, first of all, to model wisdom that is from above. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So he's saying, what you need to realize is this is the way our language should be, but also I believe by the implication by extension is this is the way we should correct people. We should do it wisely, with purity and peaceableness, gentleness. Don't raise your voice as you do it, but come to your teenager and say, you know, so often you speak kind words to people. You say so many things that I could be proud of you for saying. So many things that are right and good and true, and I appreciate that. But you know, when you said to so-and-so yesterday afternoon, this comment, you're really out of place there. It came across quite selfish. I just want to let you know that. I'm not going to discipline you for it, but I want you to learn from it, how to relate better to people. Well, that would be a typical kind of comment. If the comment was stronger and needs some form of discipline, well, maybe you need to do that as well. But the teenager should clearly understand the violation. And you should communicate that violation in a way that's easy for him to swallow as much as possible. Easy to be entreated. You don't gain anything by confronting him in an adversarial manner. All that does is put up the defense hackles. And because teenagers are still trying to establish their own identity and they need approval desperately, I do hope, again, I say this again, I do hope your approval is 90% to 10% constructive criticism. So they know that you love them, you appreciate them, you're just meaning, therefore, their best welfare when you try to correct them. Well, when you approach it that way, you see, children will receive it much, much more likely than when you approach it in a more adversarial way. Model also, as you try to correct them, love and kindness and meekness in words and actions. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Isn't it precious when you see a family where father and mother both have meek, wise personalities? They're soft, they're gentle, they're easy to be entreated, and yet their children seem so well behaved. And you say, wow, how did they do it? You know, seems like they're so soft, they couldn't even discipline their children. How do they get these kids to be so, you know, every word that comes out of the kid's mouth just seems so loving and, well, it's because the children are following the parents. This is powerful. When you model love and kindness and meekness in your words, in your actions, It's the most powerful, proactive tool to tame your own children's tongues. Model friendship through prayer. When your children misbehave, or misspeak, I should say, and it's a serious violation of what they should be doing, one of the best things to do is to lovingly approach them and then pray with them. Pray that the Lord would control their tongue. Maybe sometime you even have to go so far, if it's really an abusive case, that you actually say in prayer in their presence, with tears, "Lord, I can't control this son's tongue. Please do it for me." That can be like a loving arrow in the heart of that child. They see you touched to the core. That can deeply impress them. My brother is here with us today, but we can both, we were just talking yesterday how the tears of our mother often kept us. Without one word even, kept us from doing things and saying things. Because they were powerful tears. They were tears of love. But when you combine that with prayer, how powerful that is. Sometimes more powerful than your words of correction. Tender prayer, beseeching God to do what you can't do, can impact your children greatly. Fourthly, model and nurture contentment. See, so much of what teenagers say that is negative comes from a kind of discontented, selfish spirit. Every age has its own weaknesses. One of the beautiful things about teenagers, you know, of course, is that they're full of zeal, full of life. They're great to be around in some ways, aren't they? Because they're just so full of everything. Exploring, exciting. And we older people can get kind of boring and staid. So we've got our problems. But one problem of teenagers, certainly, is that they tend to be selfish. They tend to see the whole world revolving around them. And a lot of our correction of their tongue will end up impacting this whole area of selfishness. And so it's important that when they show discontentment in various areas of life because they're not getting what they want, when they want it, how they want it, that we try to put a little damper on that. You know, we got to do it to ourselves as well. I mean, last week I went to a conference and I got put in a motel room. I walked into the motel room. It just absolutely stank in that room so bad. You won't believe it. I mean, I was trying to breathe in, I can't handle this room. So I went back to the front desk and I said, you know, could you possibly kindly put me in another room? And I don't want to complain, I said to the lady. I mean, I said it as nice as I could. I don't want to complain, but the smell is pretty bad. Oh, she said to the guy standing there, just take that bottle over there and go spray some stuff in his room. So I followed this guy to my room, and I don't know what the can was, but he sprayed everywhere around the whole room, under chairs, lifted up my blanket, sprayed in there. And I walked back in the room, and it stank even worse. That was a clean smell with a bad smell, and it's just horrible. So I walked out. I just walked away for half an hour and used the phone, called some people, and I walked back in, and I was feeling a little bit sorry for myself, to tell you the truth. And I was laying in bed and thinking, oh man, this room is awful. It's just awful. And as I was laying there, I heard this bang. I jump up and a piece of the ceiling fell out above the tub and landed in the tub and splintered into 100 pieces. I said, you've got to be kidding me. I'm looking at the tub. This room is the pits. And then, just like a wave, it hit me. My persecuted brothers and sisters around the world would be happy to be in a stinky room with a little stuff in the tub. Who am I to complain? What a fool. Lord, forgive me. I fell on my knees. Forgive me for my complaining spirit. You know, and sometimes we just have to say that to our children. You know, you're complaining about those eggs, but yeah, don't forget there's millions of people that don't know where their next meal's coming from. And, there's only so many times you can say that, but friendly reminders. You know, you're not the be-all, you're not the end-all in the world. That's what you're saying to them. Remember what other people are going through. Be thankful. Training. Model and nurture contentment. Fifthly, model the boundaries you set. You've got boundaries. What's right? What's wrong for them? You better model them for yourself. Because they'll pick up every inconsistency. Even little children will, but teenagers really will. Sometimes to the point of irritation. We have one child going along 32 in a 30-mile zone. Dad, you're speeding. You're going 32. Yeah, okay. Slow down a little bit. You're going 29, creeps up to 31. Dad, 31? Yeah, okay. You know, but you see what the child is saying. You tell us to obey the law. Are you obeying the law? They're looking for consistency. That they're deep down, they're looking for consistency in you. They want you to be a model. So, try to model the boundaries you set. Now, sometimes I make a joke of it with my kids. When they leave for the day, I often say to them, "Now, don't do anything I wouldn't do today." And they say, "Well, okay. Well, there's lots of things I do that you won't do," and you kind of laugh about it. But I actually mean something by it. I'm saying to them, "Fear God today. Walk in the ways of the Lord today. Seek to do God's will today." And they know I'm saying that. They know that. So, model the boundaries you set. Now, let me look at three quick case studies with you. One thing you've got to really take in hand is case study number one. Teenagers tend to be around moms more than dads, which means the more you're around people, the easier it is to be disrespectful to them. And I think moms get the brunt of this many times. So what you need to do is you need to set up in your home, Dad, a zero tolerance policy. No disrespect ever toward that mom that loves you, dear children, and you owe more to her than you can ever, ever, ever repay. My dad used to say that to us a lot, and I say it to my kids. You can never repay what your mother has done for you. How can we pay all those changed diapers? How can we repay all those corrections? And I don't ever want you to show any disrespect in your voice to your precious, precious mother. You don't tolerate it. I consider it a serious moral infraction if any of my children would speak disrespectfully to my wife. But I think you just have to maintain that. But also it's important, therefore, that you show the utmost respect yourself to your wife in the presence of your children. So they never catch even a hint of any kind of male chauvinism or male superiority looking down on your wife. That's absolutely anathema, forbidden in a marriage. So you don't criticize your wife in front of your children. There's a way to constructively criticize each other as husband and wife. We talked about that, remember, months ago, but always in private. Just as you wouldn't rebuke, discipline children in front of other children, so be careful to always show the utmost respect and approval and support of your wife. Now, husbands and wives don't always agree in every particular detail how to handle every particular situation on the particular spot at the particular moment the situation arises. Isn't that correct? If you're in the family and somebody says something and your wife responds a certain way, and you think, oh boy, that's maybe a little too strong, or you think maybe that's a little too weak. And then the son or the daughter responds to that response, and there begins to be a verbal salvo going back and forth. And, well, maybe deep in your heart, you think, well, my wife is mostly right, but the child has a point too. And the child suddenly turns to you and says, you know, what do you think, Dad? What do you say? You support your wife as much as you possibly can. You've got to be a team. You've got to be a team. Serve as a team. And in the end, that will do a lot of good for your children. Case study number two, lying or other moral infractions. Lying is a very serious problem. And we should never take lying lightly. Now, the good news is that when your child at certain stages of life, maybe 5 years old, maybe 7 years old, goes through a kind of a stage where you catch them lying several times. Some children do that. Some children never seem to have that problem. But when they go through that stage and you take it very seriously, remembering that God said liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, you understand how seriously God regards lying, that can be overwhelming for a parent. And you envision at that time, don't you, that this child is going to be a lifetime liar. There's never going to be an end to this stage. You don't see it as a stage because it's happening now. It seems like it's going to be forever. But do remember this, that by the grace of God, when there's firm correction, this child may soon outgrow this stage. Maybe it's disillusionment. Maybe it's partly imagination. Maybe it's partly trying to impress people. But with firm teaching and absolutely zero tolerance for lying, the stage probably won't last more than a year. And even that's a long time. So don't be discouraged. Persevere. It'll come out all right. So focus on God's perspective. Look at the seriousness of lying, but don't panic. Yet do persevere. And what you don't want to do, you don't want to say, oh, well, just a stage. You know, boys will be boys. Yeah. No, no. That just perpetuates the stage and turns it into a lifelong stage. It is serious, and you want to be firm, and you want punishments for it, and serious, loving warnings. And you want to take your children through the Scriptures. Show them. Show them from the Bible what God thinks of lying. Pray with them. They will not do it anymore. That God will help them not to do it anymore. And when the child's in that stage, I may be treading on thin ice here, but I would personally feel you have a right to penetrate every area of that child's secret life and be a policeman for a while, because that child needs to be confronted with every area that's not speaking integrity. I wouldn't turn a blind eye or deaf ear to this. I'd go search it out, because this has got to stop. Case study number three, sibling rivalry. Here you teach the proper boundaries. You root your boundaries in Scripture and in the fear of God. What do I mean by that? Well, simply this. When you have normal teasing, even if there's a little truth to the teasing, maybe a tiny bit of sting, but the other person can laugh about it, and there's mutual respect going on. That's mutual respect being the foundation of all healthy relationships. It's all right. Some families tease more than others. Sometimes teasing is a sign of love. And you can tease, even as adults, when we can tease each other, it means we actually care about each other and we love each other, doesn't it? Person that you feel distance from, you don't quite dare tease. Our kids are that way. It's all right to tease each other a little bit, rough each other up a little bit, especially boys. But you cross the boundary when you attack the person and when you're cruel and when it really stings deeply and hurts and eats away at the self-image of the person. So learn to distinguish healthy teasing from cruel teasing and cutdowns. And in this area, sometimes you have to do a lot of work, because there's something in certain children, that just don't connect with another child in the family sometimes, and they can go through stages of some pretty cruel teasing. And then you need to have boundaries set, where you say, you can't do this anymore to this child, or this will be the punishment, because this is serious. You're impacting this person's personality. And you talk to them about how we should love one another, of course, and that there will not be this kind of cruelty going on in this household, and so on. Now, sometimes something will come out of a child's mouth almost before they're aware of it. That's why I put down my third point, distinguish stumbling into trouble from looking for trouble. I take it more serious when one child seems to go on the rampage and attacks the other child with cruel teasing, seems to be looking for it. That is very serious. That needs to stop. But sometimes something happens and something blurts out of one child's mouth that is a cut down to the other child. At that point, if it was said almost before, almost impulsively, normally what you need to do is simply make that child apologize to that child. The child won't apologize. Okay, then you take it further. It's also good for the child on the receiving end that you're not overly protective, so that every little thing that's said against that child gets immediate action and discipline. Because that child's going to be out in the real world, it's going to have a lot of things said to them. I think probably my parents were a little bit overprotective of us. We didn't really tease each other badly much when we were young. And I wasn't ready, quite frankly, for the real world. Certainly not the real ministerial world, when people would say horrible things about you as a minister. I wasn't ready for that. I probably should have been roughed up a little bit more as a boy to be ready for that. But there's got to be a balance here that, again, where certain things you just kind of look the other way, certain things you ask for an apology on the spot because it just came out very suddenly, and then certain things, if it's a pattern and it's cruel, you have to take them apart, you have to discipline, and have a system set up. Now, in all this correction, what you want to do is you want to get to the heart. You want to get to the heart. And by getting to the heart, you want to teach your children several things. Number one, you want to teach them the amazing impact of words. You want to tell them that these words come from the heart, and they actually go into the other person's brain and reach the heart as well. And therefore, words are very powerful tools. And you have to be careful how you use them. You're responsible. James 3. Secondly, you yourself have to get to the heart by asking yourself, what is this teenager really saying? By constantly cutting down another teenager or another child in your family, usually a younger child, is this child saying something like this, perhaps? I think, Mom and Dad, you're spoiling the younger child and they're getting away with more than I'm getting away with. And you're favoring that child, and I'm feeling hurt. That could be, I'm not saying it is, that could be the problem. That maybe you're not treating the children equally. And it's coming out from the older child in this particular way. There's all kinds of things like that. So you have to examine your own heart, your own parenting, examine that child's heart, saying, what's making this child tick? Why is this child picking on this other child so much? Then you have to ask yourself, how much of this should you simply ascribe to being a teenager, to identity crisis? Certainly there's some allowance here to say kids at 13, 14, 15, they're feeling their way and they're making comments and testing boundaries. And then how do you probe motivational issues? Maybe do some reading in this area. Read a good book about raising teenagers. The Raineys, R-A-I-N-E-Y, have a good book, Husband and Wife Team. I don't know the title right off the top of my head, but it's a good book on raising teens, how to handle things like this. Also, remember some practical things. Remember that just before supper time, at least in our family, things are more vulnerable. Everybody's hungry. Mom's trying to get the food on the table. Maybe dad's helping a bit. Maybe the kids are helping a bit, hopefully. But one child can say something to another child on a hungry stomach that might be a little sharper than they would say it after their hunger is satisfied. So pre-supper vulnerability, remember that. Just before supper is not the time to get into a long discussion about what's proper wording and what's not proper wording. Demand apologies when needed. Already covered that. Play fair, but don't referee every game. I guess I've been saying that as well. Insist on integrity. I've been saying that as well. Now, how do you administer discipline? How do you administer discipline? Well, again, we've talked about discipline a lot in the past, but discipline for this particular offense, I think, is appropriate. One thing is appropriate is to put them in a room by themselves for a while where they have no one to talk to. And explain that to them. You've been using your mouth wrongly, so I want you to go to your room now and to do nothing for a while. And don't talk to anybody. Don't call anybody. Just be silent with your mouth and ask God to forgive you. The only person I want you to talk to in the next 30 minutes is God. But He would forgive you for your sin of verbal abuse. Sometimes you don't know who's responsible, but things are going back and forth that are not good on both sides. Sometimes you can't get to the bottom of the war, and you just have to discipline both parties. Another thing you can do proactively here is help your teens memorize scriptures. Romans 12. That would be great, wouldn't it, to have all our teenagers memorize Romans 12 and 10 and 17, and then speak it back to them. Be kindly affection one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Or similar texts. Treat your brothers and your sisters with love. Be kind to one another. Conclusion. Stress with your teenagers that their tongues can bring you and other people great joy, great encouragement. How wonderful it is when your teenage children go up to your wife and say, or come up to you and say, I love you. And mean it. Wow. It's powerful. It's worth more than money can buy. So let them know that they're not just in trouble with their tongues. Their tongues are powerful weapons for good. And they can do a lot. They can do a world of good with their tongues, just like they can do a world of evil with their tongues. And encourage them to do the latter. Or was it the former? Encourage them to do the good. And maybe practice it sometime. We've developed a custom. It just kind of came spontaneously, but I just love it. Every Thanksgiving Day, when we have our big meal at noon, we go around the table, and I start as father, and I'll say 5 or 10 things that I love about my wife, 5 or 10 things I love about Calvin, 5 or 10 things I love about Esther, 5 or 10 things I love about Lydia. And then Mary will do it with everyone in the family. And then Calvin will do it with everyone in the family. And then Esther will do it with everyone. And then Lydia will do it. It takes a long time. But it's fun. It's wonderful. And when you're all done, you just feel, the whole family's bathed in love. And everybody loves each other. It's really bonding. It's endearing. Probably we should do it every week. But it might take away some of the newness then. But you know, I hope we can keep it up as a tradition. But it's just good sometimes. We take each other for granted so easily just to say, you know, here's 10 reasons why I love you. And I do the same thing. I take my children out, each one, just on their birthday. I take or close to their birthday. I take them out for their birthday. Just me, dad, and child. And I always try to tell them a whole bunch of ways in which I love them. And then I began to ask them questions about different areas in their life, you know, how the relationship is going with God and with other people and how their friendships are going and anything you want to talk to me about, any questions you want to ask, and just chat with them for an hour or so at some restaurant. But, you see, you want to keep the positive here. You want to keep telling them that you love them and that you show with your own mouth how your tongue can be used for good and for healing. Secondly, persevere. Don't despair. Don't despair. One child will be worse here than another, give you more problems than another, but train them. And when they're old, chances are, humanly speaking, well, divinely speaking, they're going to be all right with their tongues for the most part, because they'll mature over time if you persevere. Just don't give up the battle. And finally, maybe for the whole family, it would be good to memorize Scripture and set Christ Himself before your family as an example. He said, "Who convinces me of sin?" He never had one wrong word go out of His tongue. Oh, dear family, we're all sinners. Let's all go to Jesus Christ and ask Him to help us by His Spirit to tame our tongues. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, great tongue tamer, we pray that Thou wouldst help us tame our own tongues and tame our children's tongues and corral them and channel them in a way that is well-pleasing to Thee. Lord, again we pray, forgive us for all the multiplicity of sins we commit with those dastardly tongues. But do renovate us from within and help us to have beautiful tongues, tongues that praise Thee, tongues that love one another, tongues that affirm, tongues that encourage, and tongues that lovingly admonish in the fear of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.